Every time I hear that hymn, I can't help but think of J. Vernon McGee. Listen to it over and over and over again. I'm 63 years old, and I live within 5 miles of where my dad was born, where I was born, where all my kids were born. In fact, outside of the military, I've never lived outside of Yavapai County. Never have. I married my only wife, the love of my life, my high school sweetheart, 43 years ago, here, this very spot, in a church that I've attended for more than 50 years. I could go on and on and on, but the takeaway, what I want you guys to realize, is I don't do good with change. I don't particularly embrace change. I struggle with it. I whine about change. I lament certain change. I resist certain change. I rail against change because simply, most of the time, I like it the way that it is just fine. I embrace the old adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? I justify some of my resistance to change because things are the way they are for a reason, I say. It's logical. It's practical. It works. Why change? However, some of my resistance, some of my negative attitudes that I have toward change can't and shouldn't be justified. I'm wrong. It's just a matter of me having the wrong perspective. And because I suspect, I don't know this, but I suspect I'm not alone in here this morning. And since I'm pretty much limited to topical messages, because I'm only up here every now and then, I thought we'd talk about some change things from the Bible, get some biblical perspective regarding change. It's a study that I'm entitling, Change Happens. That kind of reflects a hard, cold fact. In fact, it's a Captain Obvious statement, right? If you've lived on planet Earth for any time at all, you realize that change is inevitable. It's going to happen. I'm told that if you're an addict of some sort, an alcoholic, or some sort of addict, the first step to recovery is admitting that you have a problem. Quit denying that fact. Face up to it. And I suppose the first step in dealing with change is acknowledging that you have a problem and then accepting the fact that change is inevitable. You got to accept it. It's inevitable. Everything changes from the weather to your health to jobs to relationships, stations in life. Change is inevitable, and we got to accept that fact. The wise King Solomon observed and expressed that fact that change happens. There's a season for everything in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Let's take a look at that. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. He says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every matter under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Have you heard that before? I bet a lot of you thought it was from an old bird song, right? To everything, turn, turn, turn. That is now stuck in some of you older people's heads for the rest of the day, and you're welcome. Again, I know it's an obvious statement, an obvious observation, but change happens. It's going to happen. And if you don't accept that fact, you're going to spend your life disappointed, frustrated, disillusioned, and miserable. Once you accept, though, that change is inevitable, you need to know and acknowledge certain things regarding change. I'm sure you've all heard the Serenity Prayer, right? It goes, O God and Heavenly Father, grant to us the serenity of mind to accept that which cannot be changed, courage to change that which can be changed, and wisdom to know the one from the other. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now that prayer isn't scripture, but it points out two very clear facts that we can glean from scripture all over the place. The first is that there are some things, many things, perhaps most things, that are out of our control. There are circumstances that we simply can't control. Now, that's kind of a troubling thing to some of us who identify as control freaks. But it is what it is. There are some things that we just can't control. In spite of what some people think, we can't change the climate. It's not going to happen. We really don't have much influence on world politics. We can't control unforeseen tragedies like a home burning down or sudden deaths in our families or disease, illness, cancer. We have no control over that. I mean, here a while back, I had a dadgum brain tumor, right? That changed the course of my life. And I really had nothing to say about it. It just is what it is. We find ourselves in all sorts of situations due to circumstances that are beyond our control. And if you fixate on those things, you can become angry and bitter and frustrated and disillusioned and miserable. And if you're a believer, a weak believer, you can even be angry and bitter at God, right? Why does God allow such things in my life? Why does God cause such things in my life? Is he somehow punishing me for past deeds? You can ask that. Now, I've been around for a few years as a believer, and I've discovered years ago that why is pretty much always the wrong question to ask. It is, because you're not going to get the answer most of the time. What you need to be asking God is, what do you want me to learn from this circumstance? How do you want me to react or respond to this circumstance? How can I use this, or how can you use me in this circumstance, God, to further your kingdom? Those are the right questions. And yes, sometimes God allows certain things. Sometimes he causes certain things. But I don't believe that God uses them to punish believers. I believe he uses them sometimes to discipline believers, to teach believers, to reprove believers, but not punishment. And furthermore, not all unpleasant circumstances are a result of that. Sometimes you can be doing everything right and still go through it. Have you noticed that? The Apostle Paul, he was God's man. He was going about doing the will of God. He was engaged doing that. He was one of the good guys. You would think that he would have a clear path. Clear path, no problems, smooth sailing, right? This is one of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 23. This is Paul's own words. 23-28. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such things, or such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." Not so smooth sailing, right? In fact, Scripture is full of promises that we are going to go through it. We're going to face some hardships. It's going to happen. All sorts of trials, all sorts of tribulations, all sorts of persecutions. Jesus said himself in John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In the world you have tribulation. Not you might have it, or there's a slight chance you'll run across it. You got it. And we'll continue to get it. We'll continue to have it. Acknowledge that fact. It is what it is. And knowing that it's going to happen, you probably need to figure out ahead of time how you're going to deal with it when it does. You could whine and complain. That's my thing. That's what I'm good at. It's not very productive, but that's what I do. But that's not what Scripture recommends. But we'll get specifically to what Scripture recommends a little later. But moving on, not only do we need to acknowledge that there are circumstances that change, that are out of our control, we need to acknowledge also that there are circumstances that we can change. We can control some things, right? We can choose to change our attitudes. We can choose to change things like our locations, lifestyles, haircuts. Sometimes there's consequences to our choices, and we don't get to choose the consequences, but some changes within our control. And furthermore, biblically, there's some things that we are instructed to change. We're instructed to change certain attitudes, certain behaviors, and such. We are commanded to change those things in our life and in our thinking. We're commanded to change behaviors that are not in line with biblical precepts. Scripture promotes certain change. It does. Also, though, there are some changes that we cannot accept as believers. Not if we can do anything to affect change. Just because something is the new norm, just because something is now socially acceptable, that doesn't mean that as a Christian we have to accept it. We don't have to accept that change. There's limited things we can do. We can still vote. We can speak out. We can take a stand. We can support organizations that battle against non-biblical standards and practices. We can do that. If something ain't right, and by the way, God has determined what is right and wrong. It's in the Bible. So if something's not biblically right, and we have an option, a choice, the means to affect change, that's what we need to do. Scripture promotes some change. Also, as far as acknowledgement, we need to acknowledge the fact that as believers, And for the most part, I'm talking to believers in here. The church is made up of believers, and we meet in here on Sunday morning to be edified. If you're a believer, as believers, we need to acknowledge the fact that when we trusted Christ for our salvation, we were born again. A change took place. We are changed. We are new critters, as the Bible says. Well, my version does. We as believers are all changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's where I got that from. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New creation. New things have come. Change. Change. That is a change that's out of our control. It instantly happens to all believers the moment we trust Christ. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who is, by the way, now indwelling each and every believer. It's a new deal. We're new creations. The old man is dead, as Sean taught here a while back. We need to acknowledge that fact, and it will go a long ways into accepting change, other change. Furthermore, we need to acknowledge that even though we're born again and we have our ticket punch, so to speak, to heaven, there is a constant, perpetual change being accomplished in our lives. I've heard it said that God loves you just the way that you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. God is continually working in our lives, and the result is more change. More change. In Philippians 1:6, I'm jumping around a lot. In Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul told the church, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Every time I read this verse, I think of a song that we sing in Awana. It has the line in it, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's the truth. Change happens. It continually happens. And it's supposed to happen. Supposed to happen. Scripture instructs us to make certain changes. Now, we would be here all day and night if I quoted scripture promoting change in the believer's life. There's a lot of it. Scripture promotes change, and we have the power as born-again, spirit-filled Christians under construction to change where required. I guess, though, I need to throw out a couple of verses, and if I was limited to a couple of verses, narrowing it down, I'll just point you to the two commands that Jesus himself pointed out in Matthew chapter 22. Verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. God would not command us to do what was impossible, right? If you get those two commandments down, if you get that nailed, the rest is going to take care of itself. But to get these two commandments down requires change. Huge change. Huge change, because naturally we don't, won't, and can't do that. There's got to be change. I have just spent way too much time making the case for the obvious. change happens, and some you can control, most you can't control. Some results in obvious blessings. Some don't seem very good at all. In fact, sometimes it seems like God can't be in this, right? It's this sort of change that causes me the most problems, that causes my perspective to be off. It's usually because I temporarily forget one of the great promises from Scripture. I need to tattoo it on my eyelids or something. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So whether God allows it, whether God causes it, it's a promise that God causes all things to work together for good, ultimately. Let's look at that verse again for a moment and kind of break it down. It says, we know. We know. Like, as in, it's a fact. Count it. We know that God causes all things. All things. Everything. All things. To work together for good. All things. Everything. Death, cancer, divorce, breakdowns, job loss, war, and on and on and on and on. And maybe the good isn't immediately obvious to us. Maybe you won't even see the result in your lifetime. Maybe it has nothing to do with you. Maybe someone else will profit from a circumstance or change that initially seems tragic. But it's a promise. And it's a promise for believers. We, as believers, are those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? See, Romans 8:28 is followed by 8:29, but we often neglect that, forget that. Both of them together read like this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. There's a lot to unpack in that verse, and we're not going to do it. But the purpose that I wanted to point out is that we would be conformed to the image of the Son, to Jesus Christ. God desires for us to be Christ-like, Christ-likeness. That's the work that's being perfected in our lives. And all the change in circumstances that we endure moves us even closer, ever closer to that. Now, I have spent more than half my time here this morning pointing out the obvious and doing the easy stuff, identifying problems. That's the easy part. In fact, one of my biggest pet peeves are people that identify problems, but they don't offer up any solutions. They just point things out. I mean, that's the easy part. The hard part is doing something, reacting appropriately, responding appropriately, taking measures to make things right. So we've talked about what we need to accept, and we've talked about what we need to acknowledge. Now, in light of those things, how do we give legs to those things? How do we maintain the right perspective that produces the right reaction or response to change? So we're going to move on to action. Action. I suppose based on what we've talked about thus far, what I've shared was to give us some perspective. So I suppose the first thing that we need to maintain is a proper perspective. We need to maintain a proper perspective. Again, we need to know that change happens. Some we control, most we do not. We have been changed as believers. God continues to change us. We're called to make changes. And whatever the change, we know that God causes all things to work together for good according to his will. eventually. That's the proper perspective. You know, when I was at my lowest a while back, having a bunch of stuff going on, a bunch of health problems, and the diagnosis of a brain tumor that essentially forced me out of the pastorate and had a bunch of lifestyle changes that occurred. I was watching Fox News one Sunday morning, and they had a Christian artist performing. He was a black guy, and the music style was not something I normally listen to. It was, I don't know, a hip-hop and R&B Christian thing all meshed together. It wasn't George Strait. It wasn't. However, I listened to the lyrics of the song that they were singing, he was singing, and it just floored me. The name of the song was Joy in the Morning, and it spoke to everything that I was facing at that time, everything I was feeling. And it had a line in it. It said, if it's not good, then he's not done. No, he's not done with it yet. That's simple, but it's profound. If you believe the promise of Romans 8:28, if it's not good, then it's not finished. Hang on. It's going to be good. It's going to turn out good. That artist knew the promise of Romans 8:28 and encouraged everyone to live with a perspective that it may not seem so good now, but it will be. It will be eventually. Again, maybe not immediately, maybe not in your lifetime. Maybe you'll never know because it benefits somebody else. Maybe the circumstances weren't meant for you. But rest assured, God will cause all things to work together for good eventually. Now, to maintain that perspective, to embrace that promise and others in scriptures require a lot of times that you walk by faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, right? It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, we only see the circumstances in front of our nose. We see what's happening right now. We don't see how things are going to play out. By faith, we have to trust. We have to trust that God is going to keep his promise. As we go on in life, as we get older, we have history. We can look back and see where he has been faithful time and time again. That comes with age. And that shores up our faith. It makes it easier. But as believers, as Christians, I mean, that's how we got to roll. That's how we're supposed to roll. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Right now, this world is a mess. It's a regular dumpster fire. It is. And if you go by sight, man, it's frightening, it's sickening, it's discouraging, it's disturbing. But as I've said before in here, because I've heard it before, things aren't falling apart, they're just falling into place, and we need to keep that in mind. We must have faith in God's promise, his promises, and his promise that eventually all will be good and according to his perfect will. Now that all sounds good, right? But you know as well as I do that maintaining that proper perspective and walking by faith, that doesn't come easily and it doesn't come naturally. In fact, it can't be done consistently apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer. He's our helper, right? He's the helper. He'll get us there as we yield control of our lives to him. It's called walking in the Spirit, right? And it's the only way to maintain the proper perspective and to maintain the faith that we need to maintain. I mean, our enemies as Christians, are the world, the flesh and the devil, right? The world system is always there to influence our perspective. The flesh is always lurking under the surface to shape our perspective. And Satan and his minions are all about lies and deceptions and confusion and whatever it takes to keep us from the right perspective. If we are walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, we open ourselves or if we are not walking by the Spirit, we open ourselves for these things to influence us. That's what I'm trying to say. Ephesians 5:18, another verse I go to a lot. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we've talked about this before a lot of times. This verse isn't as much about bashing drinking as it is encouraging the right influence, right? If you're going to be under the influence of something, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You don't want the tequila talking. You want the Holy Spirit doing the talking. That's what it's talking about. Another thing that's imperative for the Christian to maintain the right perspective and to respond and react properly when it comes to change is to immerse yourself in God's Word regularly. Study God's Word. You got to do it. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, helps is He helps you to understand God's Word. He brings to your remembrance at the right time elements of God's Word. But in order for Him to do that, you got to be in God's Word regularly. You have to feed on the Word. You need to want it like a newborn baby wants milk, right? They can't get enough fast enough. That's the way we should be with the Word. 1 Peter 2:2. "And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." It's the Word that lights the way, right? So you can see where to go, how to think, how to react, how to respond. Psalm 19:105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." If you're not in God's Word, again, you're susceptible to other influences. You got other things influencing you. And you can get all fouled up. If you don't have an anchor to the truth, then you can get blown around like cottonwood fuzz. You can be all over the place in your thinking. You know, when I get to thinking about it, personally, when I find myself struggling with accepting change or struggling with dealing with circumstances in my life, in general, when I seriously sit down and evaluate where I am spiritually, I find that I'm not praying like I should. I'm not walking with the Lord like I should be. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not in the Word like I should be. Try it sometime. When you're struggling with something, ask yourself, when was the last time I prayed? When was the last time that I talked deeply with the Lord, one-on-one? Ask yourself, when was the last time I sit down with my Bible open and let God speak? Let Him speak to me through His Word. You need to ask yourself, when was the last time that I listened to the Word preached or allowed it to penetrate my heart? Chances are, if you find yourself struggling with something, the answer to those questions will be, it's been too long. It's that simple. It's been too long. We have another song that we sing in Awana. Its lyrics are pretty simple. It goes, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." It can't be that simple, can it? Yeah, it's that simple. It's that simple. So when you have the right action or the right perspective, when you're walking by faith in the Spirit, When you're immersed in God's word, you have the ability to control your thinking at that point, and you're taking thoughts captive, as Scripture talks about. You control what you think. You have control what you think. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm taking it out of context, but it says, we are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive, or taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes, who am I kidding? Often, I find myself lamenting things that have changed. Traffic, customer service, morals, music, TV, sports, hunting, fishing. I mean, it's an embarrassing long list of things that get under my skin. Things that are no longer the same as back in the day. And I find myself griping and whining and getting all bent out of shape sometimes. I would do well to move on from focusing and fixating on things I can do nothing about and turn my attention to what's in front of me now. Change my thinking to things I should be thinking about. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything, any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about. That's what our focus is to be on. I came across an illustration that kind of sums up what we've been talking about. Take a few minutes to look that over. In fact, I could have led with this, and we'd been done 20 minutes ago. Again, having the right perspective as a result of walking by faith in the Spirit, leaning on God's word, and taking your thoughts captive will go a long ways in correctly responding to change. And I mentioned at the offset that everything changes. But that's not true. Not entirely true. We can and should take comfort in knowing that God is unchanging, right? He never changes. God the Son never changes. We're told in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Never changes. That's one change we don't have to worry about. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And it has always been about his great love for us and ultimately our good and his glory. How's that for perspective? Let's pray.